Welcome to Vespers. I'm Margaret Pinnings, and I, along with my husband Dan Gentner and our children Annie, Grace, and William, are doing Vespers tonight. And we, on Tuesday at Holden Village, the Vespers is centered around spiritual journey. We feel very honored to be asked to talk about our spiritual journey. So we thank you for asking to share with you this evening. And as we thought about what to say, we kept returning in our thoughts to our farm in Wisconsin. Before I get to that farm, I do want to thank Scott, who's helped us with the music, and Aaron, who is going to be helping us with a psalm. And maybe if you all have a copy of Gather and with one voice, that's what we'll be using, mainly from the book Gather. As people are gathering. As we were thinking about our spiritual journey and talking this through, we kept returning in our minds to our farm in Wisconsin. And so tonight, we'd like to take you with us as we share the annual journey of light and life on our farm. Come join us as we walk through the yearly cycle of regeneration from dormancy to awakening to growth and bounty. Come with us. For the more ears and eyes we have, the more we will all hear and see. We'd like to begin in Gather number 325.
Oh, beneath the dome. Come renew your whole creation in your love. Renewing, renewing the earth, renewing the hearts of all people. Burn in the weary souls, all through the silent lips, come now awake.
Farmers do in the winter? We get asked this question often because we don't have dairy cattle or much in the way of livestock. The reality is we wait for the light. As Janet described in her sermon on Sunday, this is not a passive process, but an active one. In the cold and dark of winter, we walk through our snow-swept fields, and as we walk, we dream, we plan, and we pray. We dream of the past. We try to imagine what human activities preceded us on this land. And we know that we are bound through time with everyone who has hunted and gathered and walked on this once oak savanna that has now been cleared and made open. And as we walk, we know that each tree and each fence post and each rock pile tells a story of human activity. So we wonder what our legacy will be here on this farm. The land will no doubt keep a record of our time here. Will it be measured simply by what we took? Or can we balance the flow sheet and be remembered for what we gave back? So as we walk through our fields in winter, we remember the voices of Alda Leopold and John Muir and Senator Gaylord Nelson, some of Wisconsin's clearest conservation voices who have tried to teach us a new way to walk on the land. For even in winter, we can see the eroded rocky crowns that testify to the mistakes of the past. And as we walk, we ask for vision and guidance, for learning a new and more reverent way to till and keep this land that we have been entrusted with. With each passing day, we gain more sunlight. And slowly and steadily, the anticipation and excitement builds in us. As we plan for next season's crop, we know that last season's sins have been forgiven. We feel blessed that the process of life is cyclical and not linear, for we get to walk this way again. And maybe this time we'll be ready for that unexpected 6-inch rainfall. Maybe this time we'll have less soil surface exposed and vulnerable. So as we walk, we can't help but pray. We pray for more humbleness, for more patience, and for more gratitude. Winter is a time for us on the farm to rest, to renew ourselves, to read, to invite friends to share meals from the root cellar or the pantry. And we may take them on a sleigh ride with the horses. And maybe if we're lucky, conditions will be just right for another sleigh ride in the light of the full moon. So in this season of snow, and below zero temperatures, and the occasional blizzard, and sun dogs, and hoarfrost, and wind, we take delight in the chickadee as it competes with the blue jays and the red-breasted woodpeckers, and the cardinals and the pine siskins at our bird feeder. And if we're alert enough, we might see a flock of turkeys, or a pileated woodpecker, or a great gray owl. As Alda Leopold wrote in the Sand County Almanac, the months of the year from January to June are a geometric progression in the abundance of distractions. So what do farmers do in the winter? With each passing day, we are distracted by a million subtle responses in nature to a sun that sets closer every evening. The challenge for us is to daily become more alert and more alive and ready for what awaits us.
Could you join us and join Aaron in Psalm 65 in the front of your gathering? The seed that falls on good ground.
It's number 60 in the book.
Psalm 65 at number 60.
Aaron will sing the refrain first, and you repeat after the refrain.
Question, what do farmers do in the spring? Hopefully it's obvious to everyone that that is the time for sowing and planting. For as winter snows give way to spring rains, each day overflows with more light as the slumbering soil awakes for its annual rite of regeneration. Like the first few courageous worker bees that leave the comfort of winter's protective hive, all life begins to venture out from its seclusion and contemplation. Nervous and restless chickens are let out of the coop for the first time in nearly 4 months. In their excitement, they flap wings that they had forgotten that they had, and they race around in no apparent direction. They knew it would come. And so we prepare brooding boxes for them, because we know new chicks will soon follow. Likewise, the horses are anxious and excited as they pace along the pasture gate, waiting for new grass in wide open spaces to kick up their heels. The colts rear up in delight as they run full speed back and forth across the open pasture. Spring is the season of awakening, of venturing out, of the explosion of light. We know spring has arrived when Annie, Grace, and William venture beyond the confines of the yard to the far corners of the farm. What a joyful sight to see them venture out, revisiting their favorite newly recharged ponds and marshes, or climbing their favorite trees or rock piles. Their imaginations take hold of them and take them to distant places as they discover anew the wonders of grass and water and trees and birds and fresh air. Within a few days on either side of this, of the kids' first adventure, comes the night of the spring peepers. This small frog, barely the size of a thumbnail, begins its nearly deafening mating chorus, which rings out in all directions from the vernal ponds surrounding our farm. Their excitement makes it difficult to sleep, for who wants to sleep on a warm night in April after a winter of slumber, when all creation is poised ready to burst into a new song? Before long, the infinite distractions of spring surround and envelop us. Migrating birds return on the warm southerly currents. First the eagles and the geese, then the tundra swans fly excitedly in large V formations headed to their nesting grounds in the Arctic. Then the white-throated sparrows with their joyful and melodic calls. Then the door flings wide open as the rose-breasted grosbeaks and the orioles and the buntings and the warblers and the prized scarlet tanager join the catbird and the phoebe and the cuckoo in welcoming the arrival of yet another spring. It's difficult to concentrate on the work at hand with the distraction of so many colors and heavenly sounds calling out from the white oak tree that has anchored this farmstead for nearly 150 years. Then, in all the distraction, the first great thunderstorm sneaks upon us and sends us scurrying for shelter as lightning electrifies the sky. With faces pressed to the windows, we look out in awe at the power of nature. As it passes, for a time we are refreshed and renewed. But also at that moment, we begin to live on the dangerously thin line between too much and not enough. For without steady rains, the season will no doubt be harder and longer and full of needless worry. Our daily preoccupation with the weather will define much of the next 5 months of our life until the killing frost allows us a time to rest and pause. The spring is a time of intense work. Physical labor of tending to the plants and the soil, the backbreaking work of picking rock and mending fences and cleaning out the barn, the sweat and toil of transplanting late into the evening in order to beat an approaching thunderstorm. Yet as hard as the work is, I can think of few things that are more rewarding than a tired body after a day of satisfying work on the land. We thank God for a wonderful community of people who join us in this season of work. Interns arrive eager to begin a new way of learning, a way of learning with the land for a classroom and with the interplay of soil and plants as their new teacher. Farm members, neighboring high school students, Hmong family, and countless visitors will all lend a hand in the planting and cultivating and harvest of a garden of both goodness and beauty beyond measure.
Would you turn to page 342, hymn number 342, I guess it is. And you can save your finger in this in this page because we'll be singing the rest of it, but we'll just start out at this time with the first three verses of Canticle of the Sun.
humid days of summer arrive quickly and quietly as our lives settle into a routine of early morning harvesting and late night campfires. At this point, winter seems like a distant memory, for how could this sticky, heavy air ever be cool? Some folks call these the dog days. For us, the mental game becomes more demanding. Mosquitoes and deer flies make the horses so jumpy that it's difficult to have them stand patiently in harness. Big, beautiful cumulus clouds fill the sky day after day, occasionally consolidating into thunderheads that sometimes reach more than 20,000 feet in the air. As we watch these Midwestern mountains move slowly across the horizon, we pity the farmers in their path. For few experiences can be more humbling than seeing a beautiful and well-tended crop pummeled by hail. No wonder there are so few farmers left. For in an age of comforts and technological advances, who wants to be that vulnerable? What happened to the connection between our feet and the soil that sustains us? The rhythm of summer is full beyond measure. Our days are filled with the wonder of knowing that we are only a small part of the biotic community that shares this farm with us. But how can we appreciate our community if we don't know their names? So we set out to learn new insects and watch them closely to better understand their life cycles and their behavior. And if we're lucky, maybe this season we will be able to identify just a few of the 300 beetle species that populate the average farm in the Midwest. We know the fireflies, for they land in the kids' hands. We know the toads and the salamanders and the killdeer chicks and the baby skunks born under the shed. But what about the world beyond our knowing? How small would our farm have to be in order to identify all of the life forms we share this farm with? Maybe if we walk slower and look beyond ourselves more often, we could begin to learn a new way of knowing our neighbors, both biotic and human. Summer is a time of feasting for us. Few people know the satisfaction of a pesto pizza sizzling hot fresh out of an outdoor brick oven. Garlic-laden pastas with fresh tomato sauces. Salsas in an infinite variety of textures and colors. Red peppers roasted to perfection. Tabbouleh so fresh you feel as though you're in the Mediterranean. So we feast. We feast with friends and strangers and visitors. We feast knowing that the season of bounty and passion and goodness will eventually come to an end. Summer is intense, but at least we know we're alive and we know why we're here.
And just continuing the canticle of the sun, verses 4, 5, and 6.
Show the flowers and trees that help us. makes our life real. The knowledge of us that helps us to feel the gift of yourself, your presence revealed, to lead us home. The heavens are telling the glory of God, and all creation is shouting for joy. Come dance in the forest, come play in the field, and sing, sing to the glory of the Lord.
At some point in early September, amid all the bounty, a time comes when we know we can't keep up this intensity forever. One day we pray for refuge from an early frost, and the next, tired and in need of rest, we pray for the frost to come quickly. And when it comes, we exhale in great relief, knowing the satisfaction that comes from having fed ourselves and a community of friends. As the nighthawk streams south following the departing dragonflies, we begin to look within. For how do we say thank you for what we have just experienced? How can we ever begin to describe the miracle of which we have just been a part? How can we put a price tag on baby toads and needed summer rains and friends who are willing to pay more for something that is real and full of flavor? How can we ever put a price on a creation so masterfully crafted and so full of goodness? So in gratitude and awe, we take an accounting of the prophets for the season. And if we were alert, our paycheck may read something like this: 1,200 delightfully fresh meals, thousands of new insects, 410 committed farm members, 93 species of birds, 79 beautiful sunsets, 41 baby chicks, 11 magnificent thunderstorms, 3 wonderfully curious children, and the opportunity to know one God, the creator and source of it all. Amen.
We'd like to end with 760 and 1 voice.